Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Tonight is April 30th. It's a halacha shir. We are going to do halacha shvuas tonight. It's a very short simon. It'll just be a one time, just one session. It's simon tuf sadi dalid, which is page 199 in most texts. I think the only one that is not that page is the last one that's over there. Moshe, there's one more. We should go right there. Simon Tuf Tzadi Dalad, which is Hilchos Shavuos. There's not much in the Shulchan Aruch, but we're going to have to see some of the Mishnah Berurah because of the details, and we'll have to speak out some of the halachos of Shavuos as well. So the Mechaber starts off Biyom Nun L'Sfiras HaOmer, the 50th day of the Sfiras HaOmer. Everybody have it? Tuf Tzadi Dalad. The 50th day of Sfiras HaOmer, Hu Chag Shavuos, that is Shavuos. The Seder HaTfilah Kamo B'Yom Tov Shal Pesach, and you daven similar to the way you daven on Pesach. Ela Sha'omrim Es Yom Chag HaShavuos HaZeh, but instead of saying Es Yom Chag HaMatos HaZeh, you say Es Yom Chag HaShavuos HaZeh, which makes sense. Zman Matan Torah Seinu. The Gomrim HaHalel, and you say the complete Halel, Umotzi and Shnei Svarim, you take out two Sifrei Torah, V'Korin Barishon Chamisha, and in the first Sefer, you call up five aliyahs, mi b'chodesh hashlishi ad sof haseder, from b'chodesh hashlishi in Parshas Yisro until the end of Parshas Yisro, and that's the Aseres HaDibros. U'mafter karta b'sheni, and then the master reads in the second Sefer, uvayom habikurim, which is Shavuos, it's in Parshas Pinchas. U'mafter b'merkava d'yechezkel, and the haftorah is the Maisa Merkava, is Hashem's chariot, in the first parak of Yechezkel. Umesayim be pasuk vatisayni ruach, and then the last pasuk in the Haftarah is vatisayni ruach, which is you have to skip to get there. You read the first parak of Yechezkel, and you have to skip ahead to the pasuk of vatisayni ruach.
Yes, yeah, we're in Mishnah
in Medalgan.
Yeah.
Yeah. So Medalgan Benavi. It's only you're not allowed to skip. The Mishnah says you can't skip.
I'll talk about you're not supposed to make Makavos offering.
Right, it also says in Maftir B'Markava, that's right. Right. The minig is we are Maftir B'Markava. We do the Haftarah of the Markava any time you lay in Parshas Yisro. So Parshas Yisro, regular Parshas Yisro, the Haftarah is the, there are two places in the Nevi'im where you have Maisa Merkava, where they saw the chariot. One is Yeshaya and one is Yechezkel. So in Parshas Yisro, the Haftarah is from Yeshaya, the Merkava, and the first morning of Shavuos, we do the one in Yechezkel. I always argue that there's no danger. The reason why they don't want to do the Haftarah of the Merkava is because it's very, very deep. It's Kabbalistic. There's a lot there that we don't understand, and people can make a mistake. But everybody's asleep anyway. I always argue you can read baseball scores, no one knows it. In all seriousness, it is considered to be a very serious Haftarah, and in fact, the Mishnah Berurah even says that if you read along with the person who has the Haftarah, which some say you should do that regularly anyway, to read along with the Haftarah, but if you're going to read along, you should stand up. Not just to stay awake. Oh. You should stand up because of the cover of the Haftarah. You should stand up because of the Merkava. Such a serious, it's a serious thing. Okay, now the Mechaber doesn't say anything about staying up all night, but we are familiar with that practice. So let's turn back and take a look at the Mishnah Berurah about staying up all night. if you look in the Mishnah Berurah in Aleph, we're going to start from the second line, the second word on the second line, of the second paragraph. Not from the top of the page over there, but Isa B'Zohar. Remember we got it? Isa B'Zohar? In the Mishnah Berurah. Okay, Isa B'Zohar, it says in the Zohar, which of course means it's Kabbalah, Shechassidim HaRishonim Hayu Ne'urim Kol HaLayla, that the earlier Chassidim, meaning not the Chassidic sect, but meaning back in the times of the Gemara, the Chassidim, they used to stay up all night, V'ayitzkin B'Torah, and they would learn Torah all night. And that's the minig amongst most of those who learn Torah. In the Ari, he writes, Da shekol mi shebalayla lo yashen klal, anybody who does not sleep at all at night, v'ikr v'haya oisek b'tayra, and the main thing is he was learning Torah, he didn't just stay up, but he stayed up and learned Torah all night. Muftach lo sheyashtem shnasai, first of all, he gets a guarantee that he will finish the year, which means he gets life for the rest of the year. V'lo yero lo shum nezek, nothing bad will happen to him. So why would that be? Why would it be important to stay up all night? Tam Kasaf Magen Avram, and the Magen Avram writes, the reason, Abhi Pshuto, the simple reason is, Sheyishol ha-yushenim kol ha-layla, that the Jews that year, when they got the Torah, slept all night. V'hutzrach HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'heyer osam, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I wake them up, l'kabal ha-Torah, to get the Torah. K'nisa b'medrash, like it says in the Medrash. L'kach ha-nutzrichim v'sakin zeh, so we need to fix this and stay up all night. However, he writes, okay, we'll get to what he's going to write in a moment. He's going to write about what you do in the morning regarding brachos and like that, which, of course, we should discuss. Now, it should be noted that the practice, the Gemara in Yuma says that the practice used to be, I'm sorry, I know that's the only, we ran out of Mishnah Berurah, so if you don't mind sharing, I'm sorry, Terry. The practice, that we know that the Kohen Gadol would stay up all night, the night of Yom Kippur. They would keep him up, in fact. And that was because he had to do all the avodah on Yom Kippur and to make sure that he didn't become tameh overnight. So they kept him up all night, the Kohen Gadol, and he did the avodah the next morning. And we read about it on Yom Kippur. The Gemara in Yuma says that many people had the practice of staying up with the Kohen Gadol. It became like a thing. People would stay up all night Yom Kippur, and they would learn whatever it is, but that's what they would do on Yom Kippur night. And the Gemara says that eventually they abolished the practice because what was happening is that men and women were both staying up and they came to lightheadedness and frivolity and it led to averus on Yom Kippur itself. It led to averus. And so the Gemara says it turned out to be a bad practice. So the point, though, is that when one is going to stay up, one has to be careful to use the time properly. There is more of a there's more of a complaint against a person who stays up and doesn't use the time wisely than someone who during the day doesn't use the time wisely. Because during the day, people are up anyway. So we have to use our time wisely, and we don't want to waste our time. But unfortunately, we're human beings, we waste our time. But someone who's doing something that is not typical and forcing themselves to stay up and then waste their time, That's frowned upon. So it's important that if one is going to stay up, and a lot of people aren't able to stay up, but if one is going to stay up, to make sure to use the time wisely. Stay up and waste the time, it's better to go to sleep. Yeah.
I always see half the people that are really dominating sleeping.
Yeah, that's another problem. That is not, it's true. If one is going to stay up all night and learn and then sleep through davening, then that's not a positive thing. It's not as bad as what I'm talking about. But it's true. If one is going to be staying up all night, they shouldn't do it if they can't daven the next day. They shouldn't do it if they're not going to, or at least fine, maybe take a nap in the middle of the night, something like that, or take a nap right before davening, something to wake themselves up, that they should be able to daven properly. Yeah.
Now, I heard someone say there's more of a chiyuv to stay up learning only Pesach than the Shavuot.
Not Pesach. Pesach, it says that the night of the Seder, you shouldn't go to sleep. You should just talk about Yetzias Mitzrayim ad shechatfaso shina, until sleep grabs you, which means you don't have to fight it. The night of Pesach. The night of Pesach, you should fall asleep while telling the story. That's what it should be. So you should be in the middle of the night, you cock out, that's it, and go to bed, right? But you don't need to fight it. But you shouldn't stop and go to sleep. You should be talking about it and fall asleep through that. But the Shavuos night, there is an inyan to actually force yourself to stay awake and learn, if you can do it, and if you'll be able to daven the next morning, and if you'll use your time wisely. What is interesting, though, is that what most people aren't aware of is that, I mentioned this back Sukkot time, is that the other night of the year that is brought down to stay up is Hashanah Rabbah. Hashanah Rabbah night is brought down to stay up all night learning. In fact, my grandfather, Avraham Shalom, who grew up in Lithuania, told me that in his shtetl, it was far more common to stay up on Hashanah Rabbah than it was to stay up on Shavuos. That there were those who stayed up Shavuos, the Talmidei Chachamim, they stayed up, but the whole shtetl stayed up on Hashanah Rabbah. That was almost without exception. And my theory is that the reason why that has changed, why in America it's far more common for people to stay up on Shavuos night than on Hoshanah Rabbah night, my theory is because yeshivas are open on Shavuos and they're closed on Hoshanah Rabbah. So it seems to me that it's a bacher and yeshiva, they're all there, so they stay up, and then they leave yeshiva and they still stay up. They retain the practice. But Hoshanah Rabbah, everybody's home. So the whole notion of staying up is foreign. People aren't aware of it. So that's why I believe, that's my own theory, that's why I believe that the practice changed in America, that it became more common to stay up Shavuos than to stay up Hoshanah Rabbah. But either way, those are the two nights of the year that it is, if you're going to force yourself to stay up and learn any night, then those are the nights to do it. Shavuos and Hoshanah Rabbah. Now, it also should be noted that the purpose is to learn extra. So the other thing is, if you're going to stay up all night, which is a good thing, and then daven, and then sleep the entire day, so it's questionable again, like what did you gain? But it could be that there's a little bit of an energy that night, you know, everybody else is doing it, so you learn better, could be you learn better that night than you would during the day if you would stay up. But I know people today, and I have friends who, what they do is they will go to sleep the night of Shavuos, but wake up early for the early minyan, daven with the early minyan, and then learn afterwards until lunch, which is also a good solid set of hours to learn, and one can do it that way if that works better for the person. In yeshiva also, it was not uncommon, don't ask me why, for guys to stay up both nights of Shavuos. And to me, that was just a formula for disaster when Shavuos is over, because now you're nocturnal, now what? So what I used to do is I'd stay up the first night, and then slept in the morning after Kiddush and slept till lunch, and then learned in the afternoon of the first day of Shavuos, and then after the Seuda, the second night, I would go to sleep but wake up for the early minyan on the second morning of Shavuos, because they had an early minyan because everybody was staying up. And then the second day I would learn from the end of the early minyan until lunchtime. So in that way, I was back into a normal schedule, but I was able to get in some extra hours of learning and not sleep so much on Shavuos. That was the, that's the buckle way of doing it. So, okay, now, the question is, what do you do in the morning about brachos and things like that? So, essentially it goes like this. What can you say and what can you not say? The most brachos you can just say, and they're fine. The brachos that you need to think about before you say, and you have to do them properly, are Alan Tilat Kadayim, Tzitzis, Birchas HaTorah, Elokai Nishama, and Hamav Yershena. Those are the five things that we need to talk about how to negotiate those five different sets of brachos on Shavuos morning, or anytime you stay up all night. So let's start with Alam Tilas Kadayim. The problem with Alam Tilas Kadayim is that you didn't go to sleep. So at what point should you wash your hands, and when do you make a bracha? So you should wash your hands right before you daven. That's what you should do. L'chachila, you should go to the bathroom, and then after you go to the bathroom, wash your hands and make a bracha. Because then you know your hands need to be washed, even if you didn't get your hands dirty in the bathroom. But since you went to the bathroom, then you can wash your hands and make a bracha of Alam Tilas Kadayim in the morning. If you do not need to use the bathroom right before davening, then what you should do is touch a part of your body which is normally covered, and then wash your hands and make a bracha of Alam Tilas Kadayim. What we're trying to avoid here is washing your hands that don't need to be washed. And then you'll have a suffix whether to make a bracha or not. So the idea is to make the bracha when you know you definitely have to wash your hands before you daven. So that would be either by going to the bathroom or by touching a part of your body which is normally covered. That's Alam Tilas Kadayim. Yeah.
Touching your body that's normally covered, washing your hands, would you typically make a bracha?
No. But here's the combination of the fact that it's before Shacharis and your hands are dirty, that you'd make a bracha. What we're trying to avoid is if your hands are not dirty, and it's before Shacharis, some say you should make a bracha, some say you shouldn't. So in order to make sure that everybody agrees you're chayav to make a bracha, you get your hands dirty.
The reason we make an Alam Tilas Kadayim in the morning is not because we slept and we have a return of our neshamas
So it's a machlokes. It's a machlokes why we make a bracha in the morning. Everybody agrees you have to wash in the morning because of ruach ra.
Right.
But that's not why you make a bracha. You make a bracha either because you have a new, it's a new neshama, and you're starting fresh to serve Hashem, which wouldn't, which is not dependent on sleeping. Even if you didn't go to sleep. It's a new day.
And you have a new neshama.
Right. The other reason is because your hands are dirty and you need to wash for davening. That's the other reason.
And according to the first reason, then, when does this new neshama come into play? If you don't go to sleep.
It's a machlokes, but when the sun comes up. That's it. Or right before, you know, alos hashachar, at that point. Right. If you hold the second reason, that you need to wash just because you're davening and you need to clean your hands, then theoretically you can make a bracha when you wash for mincha and for ma'ariv.
Right.
And some say you do. We don't, because it's a machlokes, so we don't do it. So we only do it shachris. But you want to make sure that you're chayav according to everybody, so you do it right before you daven. So it's for the, you're serving Hashem now for the first time for this day. And you make sure your hands are dirty. That way you're according to everybody, you're chayav to make a bracha. And that's why we do it that way. Yeah?
Robertson Friedman is very careful about who serves the food in their house. Like if people help her serve on Shabbos, if the women have.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Really? Fascinating.
That's not
it's very special. She should.
She doesn't really like people to help her.
That is fascinating.
Oh,
it is true. You're not supposed to touch food if you haven't washed your hands. That is true. Okay.
So now they're all their daughters.
I'm glad you told me that. That's very interesting. Thank you. Very interesting. I have to share that with my wife.
So did you touch the food that didn't wash your hands? Did you eat it?
You're supposed to. Yeah, sometimes the food becomes usher. Sometimes you can. Yeah, I mean, there's halachas of it too. Yeah, it's not so simple to eat the food after it's been touched.
One by two.
Yeah. 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 Yeah.
You
say what? This man is there. Yeah, especially if a person is uninformed.
What is the? What was the? If you have someone who didn't wash their hands, somebody now probably would have a question.
Yeah. All right. You know, it's not so common to say someone touches the food directly, except the food they're eating. The food that we're eating, you know.
Yeah, you should pick up the dish.
Yeah, usually. Usually.
One time a lady, she was a baker. She was making cake. She was Jewish lady.
Yeah.
And I asked her if she washed them, and she said no. Before she started making it, I made her, make a bracha.
Okay.
Is that the right thing to do? Can you do that, in the middle of the day?
Well, she should make a bracha, but she should wash her hands.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, that's the Amfilos Adayim. What about Birchas HaTorah? So Birchas HaTorah is an interesting thing. If you have been up for the past 24 hours, meaning you have not slept since the night before Shavuos, then you should not say Birchas HaTorah. Instead, you should have somebody say it for you and listen to them and say Amen. If you have slept any point over the past 24 hours, then in the morning you can say Birchas HaTorah. So if you took a nap Erev Shavuos in order to be able to stay up at night, you took a short nap, meaning a half an hour or longer, on Erev Shavuos, then you could say Birchas HaTorah in the morning without a problem.
Shouldn't you say Birchas HaTorah before you start learning Torah and after your nap?
That is a machlokas, and the common practice is not to.
Oh, okay.
The common practice is not to. It is a machlokas, and we generally don't. But it is sufficient enough of a break that the next morning you can say Birchas HaTorah. So for most people, I know that they have the chaz and say Birchas HaTorah for everybody, but the truth is, for most everybody, anybody who made it up through the night, usually took some kind of nap at some point for
the
stuff. Yeah, as long as it's during those past 24 hours. For a half hour. Then, now, since the last time you said Birchas HaTorah, which was the previous morning, any time between then and now, and Shavuos morning, if you slept for a half an hour, then you can say Birchas HaTorah, Shavuos morning. So that is, for most people, that will mean they can say Birchas HaTorah in the morning. Now, if someone is saying Birchas HaTorah for you because you were up the entire time, then it should be noted that there's the brachos, and then there's the Torah. You say brachos, and the bracha of Torah. The bracha of Torah ends with Baruch Atah Hashem Nosein Torah. Then you say Yivarechecha Hashem Yishmerecha Yare Hashem Panamelecha and Eilu Devarim. The two paragraphs of Eilu Devarim. Those aren't brachos. That's actually learning, because we want to, just like you, when you make hamotzi, you eat the bread right after you make hamotzi. You have to learn right after you say the brachos. So those three paragraphs, Yivarechecha, Eilu Devarim, Eilu Devarim, is the Torah that is the mitzvah that you do after you make the brachos. So those, if someone else makes the brachos for you, you should still recite those, because he's being motzi you in the bracha, just like if I say I'm motzi for you, you still eat the bread. I don't eat the bread for you. So too, if I make the bracha of Brachas Torah for you, you should then say you should learn the Torah, which is the Brachas Torah.
First,
saying
the bracha,
says, that's part of the bracha. The Ravna is still part of the bracha. Yivarechecha,
yeah.
Doesn't matter. You should still say it. Say it along with him, but you should say it. Yeah. You don't want to be in that situation. You want to say it. You want to say it. Now, so that's, what do we say? We said Nitzos Adayim and Brichas Atzara. Tzitzis, if you are putting on a talus, you have no problem, because you haven't been wearing the talus since yesterday Shacharis. So therefore, you anyway, those of us who wear talisim make a bracha on the talus. You don't make a bracha on the talus katan anyway. So you just say your Lisatev the Tzitzis, and you're fine. Those who are wearing a talus katan and not wearing a talus gadol, so you, if you've been wearing the talus katan the whole time, which you should be, even through the night, you should be wearing the talus katan, then you cannot make the bracha tzitzis, and you should ask someone who's putting on a talus to be motzi you with the bracha. And he'll make the bracha of lisatef tzitzis with you in mind. You will say amen, and when you do, then you should be mamashmesh with your tzitzis, which means you should just, like, you know, hold up a little bit. Just like that. Just to be involved with them a little bit. It's a machlokes. Everything's a machlokes, right? It's a machlokes whether you're not chayiv in tzitzis at night, or nighttime clothing are not chayiv in tzitzis, like pajamas. That's a machlokes. Does it mean that even daytime clothing at night are not chayiv in tzitzis, or does it mean that nighttime clothing, even during the day, are not chayiv in tzitzis? So that is a machlokes. So we do wear, I mean, we do wear tzitzit tonight. We don't just take off our dalat tafas when we're up and about, you know, we're wearing our daytime clothing, so tzitzit is part of our daytime clothing, we keep it on. You change into pajamas, so then you're wearing nighttime clothing anyway, so we take off our tzitzit. But if you're up and about at night and you're dressed, there's no reason not to wear the tzitzit. Elokai neshama and hamavir shena. Those are the last two. Those two, if you're up all night, you can't say. Those are really the two that you need the chazan for. Elokai neshama and hamavir shena. Those are the two that you need the chazan to say for you.
Well, if you're really giving a new neshama,
right?
Why can't you say elokai neshama?
Right. It's true. It's true. It's a good question. I don't have an answer off the top of my head.
And then Ravir Shena usually is mumbled, so they won't. At least in our davening here.
Okay, so what should happen is that Elokai Neshama should be said out loud and everybody should answer Amen. And then Hamavir Shena should be said out loud and the Yihi Ratzon after the Hamavir Shena until Baruch Atah Hashem HaGomel Chasadim Tovim Amo Yisrael. That whole paragraph should be said out loud carefully by the Chazan and everybody say Amen. And of course the Chazan has to be someone who's slept, because otherwise he can't make those brachas. Has to be someone who has slept for a half an hour or longer at night in order to make those brachas. So those are the two that really you need to hear from the chazan. Everything else, most often, you have a way around it. This is true any time you're up all night. So, doctor, you should be aware of these halachas anyway. Any time you're up all night.
Yeah.
What?
You should get at least half an hour. So.
Okay. All right. Okay. Let's move on. Bathe. Turning the page of bathe. B'yom Hasheni Karn B'Parshas Kol HaBachar. On the second day of Shavuos, you read Kol HaBachar Ad Sof Sidra until the end of Parshas Re'eh. U'Maftir Kore Kamo Esmo, and the Maftir is the same as yesterday in Parshas Pinchas U'V'yom HaBikurim. And U'Maftir, and the Haftarah is B'Chabakuk Min V'Hashem Mechal Kodesho, from the Pasuk of Hashem Mechal Kodesho Ad Lamanatseach Bimigino sites in Habakkuk. Right, it's in Habakkuk, and that's where the Mishnah is. In the Haftorah, on the second day of Shavuos, well, let's go back. In the Torah, on the first day of Shavuos, the minig is to say Akdamas, and in most congregations, what they do is they call up the Kohen, and before the Kohen starts, Baruch Hu, the Chazan, the Bakriya, says Akdamas. There is another practice, which there are still some places that do. Somebody told me they do this still in Savannah, which is that the Kohen makes, it says Baruch Hu, says the Bracha, the Bakriya lanes the first Pasuk, stops, and says Akdamas. And after Akdamas continues with the second Pasuk. There is such a practice. It is a valid practice, but most places we don't do that. Most places we do it before the laning. In the Haftorah, on the second day of Shavuos, that is what's done. Yitziv Piskam is laned in most kilos. I don't know what they're doing with Sardin, if Yitziv Piskam is laned. Ashkenazim do. But Yitziv Piskam is a little poem which is recited after the second Pasuk of the Haftorah on the second day of Shavuos. So the person who's laning the Haftorah, he does the first two Pesukim, says this little poem and then goes back to the Haftorah. That is the practice.
It would seem that you couldn't have a Haftorah.
That is, there are volumes written about this. Mm-hmm. This in my Thursday night Shuvas shir, we spoke about this. How can you stop in the middle of laning for a poem? That's a good question. It's a very good question. But there's a lot of Torah said about it.
Second day Shuvas, what's that about?
You see if Piskam? I don't know. Why the second day? I don't know. Oh, what's it about? All right, rub it in.
I'm sorry.
On the second day of Shavuos, for those who have it, you also lay Megillas Rus. That's the other thing that is done, at least in Ashkenazi, Kehillas, and I'm sorry, Kehillas, right? Megillas Rus is laying that. Correct. Correct. Okay. The other thing that happens on Shavuos on the second day is, Spartan either. Only Ashkenazim is Yizkor. Yizkor said on the second day.
Spartan don't have
Yizkor? Spartan do not do Yizkor, no. The reason why it's done on the second day of Shavuos, and this is the same reason why it's done on the last day of Pesach and on the eighth day of Sukkot, is because in those 3 days you lay in Kol HaBachor. And in Kol HaBachor, it talks about giving tzedakah, and since when Yizkor is recited, it is appropriate to give tzedakah, so that's why Yizkor is attached to that leaning. And so that's the rule. The second day of Shavuos, last day of Pesach, second to last day of Sukkot.
What about Yom Kippur?
Except for Yom Kippur, it's the only time that we do it when it's not Kol HaBachor. Right.
Spartan doesn't do it at all? You don't have Yom Kippur?
There's a payback. They say a lot of other things that we don't see.
No, but also, any time it's an Aliyah, you can say.
Right. Svarnim are more liberal with Yizkor. It's said more frequently. It's not a communal thing. It's said it's whenever.
You can say an
individual Yizkor. Yeah. Is it the same Yisachar? It's shorter. Gimel. You're not allowed to fast on the day after Shavuos. Now, the truth is, you're not allowed to fast the day after any Yontif because it's Yisru Chag. The reason why Shavuos in particular is brought up is because Shavuos is an interesting thing, because since it's only a one-day Yontif, which it is, since it's only a one-day Yontif, the karbanos that are brought on Shavuos there's a quirk to them. Because when it comes to Sukkot and Pesach, the karbanos that you can't offer on Yontif are offered on Chol HaMoed. If you can't bring them on Shabbos, there are other days to bring them. But Shavuos, especially if Shavuos comes out on Shabbos, which it can, not today. Today the first day of Shavuos can't be Shabbos. But in the days of the Beis HaMikdash it could have come out on Shabbos, then there were certain korbanos that couldn't be brought, and it was Shavuos, and they had somebody supposed to bring them. There is no other day to bring them. So you bring them after Shavuos, the day after Shavuos. So the day after Shavuos is a pseudo yontif, and the truth is that the Mishnah actually says that a few days after Shavuos, the first 6 days after Shavuos, have a din of a sort of yontif. It's like a Chol HaMoed without the other end. You know, it's just like a few days when korbanos could still be brought after Shavuos that are Shavuos korbanos. And so that's why it writes over here that the day after Shavuos you can't fast. Hagav ve'inomim tachanun. You don't say tachanun mitzchilas rosh chodesh sivan ad ches bo. You don't say tachanun from the beginning of Sivan until the day after Shavuos, which is the eighth day of Sivan. Dehainu achar isru chag. That means until after isru chag. Of course, now I don't know what's trying to do over here. Some have the meaning not to say tachanun until like the 13th or 14th of Sivan. I don't know what the meaning is. It's the 12th. Okay. V'nogim mishtoach asavim b'shavuos. It's a minhag to spread out grass on Shavuos for Beit HaKnesses, for Habatim in the shuls and in the houses. Why? Zecher v'simchas Matan Torah. That's to remember the Simcha of Matan Torah, because the mountain of Har Sinai was full of grass. How do we know it was full of grass? Because Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu, Gam haton v'habakar al yiru al mul ha'har ha'hu, that the cattle and the sheep cannot graze on that mountain. Obviously, if they would want to graze, there must be pasture. There must be grass. And so we know that Har Sinai was full of grass, and so it's a minhag to spread grass in the houses and in the shoals on Shavuos. Today that has evolved into flowers. Instead of grass, I guess people don't think grass is so beautiful, and so they spread flowers, and that's why it's a minhag, particularly on Shavuos, to have flowers in shoal, even though really any yontif it's appropriate to have flowers, but Shavuos especially. Now, before we go to the next point, which is going to be about eating milchiks, I'll show you a very, very interesting Mishnah Brura that also is not so well known. If you look in Yud in the Mishnah Brura, which starts off Zecher L'Simchas Matan Torah, actually, what I'm going to do is I'm going to count from the bottom and tell you how many lines from the bottom we're going to look at. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 lines from the bottom. There's a period in the middle of the line, and the first word is nohagin. Josh, you got it? Nohagin. Okay. Nohagin Muhammad Ilanos Vabes HaKnesses Uvabatim. It is a minhag to put up trees in the houses and in the shoals on Shavuos. Zecher sheba'atzeres nidonu al peras ha'ilan, as a remembrance, because on Shavuos we are judged on the fruits of the tree. On Sukkot we're judged for water. On Pesach we're judged for grain, tvua. On Sukkot we're judged for fruits. And therefore the minhag was, to put trees in the shuls and in the houses on Shavuos. However, v'hagra bitel minhag zeh. The Gra removed, he stopped this minhag. Why? Mishum she'achshav hu chok ha'amim lahamid ilanos b'chag shelahem. Because now it is the way of the Goyim to put up trees on their holiday. See that?
So
they stole it from us. We had a minhag.
We left them.
Okay. We had a minhag to put up trees on Shavuos. They came afterwards and put up trees on their holiday. But now that it has become a non-Jewish symbol of a holiday, the Gra therefore said that we should not be putting up trees.
And that's why we put up the trees. Yeah.
Because on Shavuos we are judged on fruits of the tree. And Hashem decides then about the fruits of the tree, what's going to be the bracha.
Very interesting.
So really, trees on a holiday was our minhag. That comes from us.
Everybody comes from us.
But once it becomes a non-Jewish symbol, then it has to be abolished. And that's why the Gra abolished it.
So, Catholic priests were yarmulkes. We stop wearing those too.
just the orange colored one.
Yeah, well, if you go to something, I want to say, obviously you got to wear orange.
So guyish.
When was the minhag removed?
Well, the Gra lived in the 1700s.
So up in the 1700s, but they didn't take on. When did they take on trees? When did Rome take on trees?
I'm sure it was before then.
Yeah.
I don't know if it was already waning at that point. Who knows? But obviously we don't do it today. So today the name of the game is flowers. But
I'm amazed that the Gronk could say we don't do this anymore, and the whole Jewish school would go okay.
Well, I don't know if it was a snap of the fingers, you know what I'm saying? But,
I kind of like us to do that kind of thing.
Right. Well, the grow is pretty, yeah. Anyway, so obviously we don't see that today. We don't see people putting up trees, the big Schwarz tree. Presents under the Schwarz tree. We don't see it today. Okay, now, back upstairs into the Ramah. Here we have the meaning of eating milchiks. Now, you may have heard a reason for eating milchiks, and the reason that you heard, the Mishnah Berurah does say. And that's the reason about that the Jews, when they got the Torah, there were all these laws that they got all of a sudden, and the preparation of meat is much more complicated than the preparation of dairy. And so, right after Matan Torah, what could they eat? It was much too complicated to get involved with meat, so they had dairy.
They had called
Israel. That's right. But that is not the reason that the Ramah says. And look at the reason that the Ramah says. It's a very interesting reason. And it makes a difference in how you serve the milchiks. It's a meaning in many places to serve milchiks on the first day of Shavuos. V'nira li hatam, it appears to me, says the Ramah, the reason, shehu kemo hashneitam shilin shalokin b'leil Pesach, it's like the two cooked items that we take on the night of Pesach, which would be the egg and the shank bone, which is zecher lePesach v'zecher lChagiga. Why do we have two cooked items? One is a zecher for the carbon Pesach, and the other one is a zecher for the carbon Chagiga. So we have two cooked items to remember the two carbonas that were brought. Kain ochlim machol cholav ve'achakach machol basar. Therefore, says the Ramah, the minig is, listen carefully, to eat milchiks for lunch on Shavuos, maybe even supper the night before, I don't know which one, but on the day of Shavuos to eat milchiks, and then to eat fleishiks at the same meal. Eat milchiks, and then eat fleishiks in order to... why is that significant? And you can't use milchik bread at a fleishik meal, and you can't use fleishik bread at a milchik meal. And bread which is served with a milchik meal, I'll clarify this in a moment, but bread which is served with a milchik meal should not be served at a fleishik meal. Bread served at a fleishik meal shouldn't be served at a milchik meal.
Even though
the bread is parf. But let me, don't jump to conclusions. We'll explain that in a moment. But the point is that since you're serving milchiks and then you're serving fleishiks, you're going to have to serve one loaf of bread with the milchiks and have a different loaf of bread for the fleishiks. Two loaves of bread. So what? Beis lechem al hashulchan, two loaves on the table, shu b'makom hamizbeach, and the table counts like the mizbeach. We know today when there's no Beis HaMikdash, your table is like a mizbeach. V'yesh b'zeh zikon lebeis halechem shahayu makrivim b'yom ha'bikurim. That is a remembrance of the shtei halechem, which was a special carbon which was brought on Shavuos, which involved two loaves of bread. It's the only time of year this carbon was ever brought. It is one of the two times that you're allowed to have chametz in the Beis HaMikdash, was the shtei halechem. It was actually a chametz. Almost every other bread offerings were matzah in the Beis HaMikdash, except for the Shtei HaLechem, which was chametz. And when that was brought, it was brought on Shavuos. So, by serving milchiks and then serving fleishiks, you need to have a bread for milchiks and a bread for fleishiks, two breads, and that's the zecher to the Shtei HaLechem.
Have two breads.
Right. The difference is that here you have to have it. Here you're forced to, because it's milchiks and fleishiks. That's the Ramah's understanding of why we serve milchiks on Shavuos. So it's a whole different thing. It's not to serve a milchik meal, it's serve a double meal, milchiks and then fleishiks. Now, let's clarify how this would work. He says on the bottom that obviously if you're going to do this, you've got to be very careful that you keep the halachas of basar v'chalav properly. Obviously you have to have the milchiks first and then the fleishiks, not vice versa. That's one thing. But more than that, between the milchiks and fleishiks, you have to do kinuach and hadacha, which means you have to eat something solid like bread, and you need to drink something in order to wash your mouth out. You don't spit it out, just drink. That's okay. And if your hands are, if you've eaten the milchiks with your hands, you need to wash your hands if you're going from milchiks to fleishiks. Now, you also have to change the tablecloth, because you can't use the same tablecloth for milchiks and for fleishiks.
Now, the bread thing is like this. You see, according to the halacha, you're not allowed to, bread served at a milchik meal should not be served at a fleishik meal. Bread served at a fleishik meal should not be served at a milchik meal. That's the halacha. The application of that halacha is like this. Bread, which was in a serving dish on the table, you cut the bread and put it in a serving dish on the table, that's not considered to have been served. It's available for people to take, but as long as it's in the serving dish, since we're careful when we have food at the table, we don't drip things on the basket of bread in the middle of the table, right? We're careful, our bread doesn't get messy, and therefore, bread that was on the table in a basket at one gender meal can be served at the other gender meal. However, if, let's say, I take a piece of bread from the basket and I put it near my plate, I intend to eat that piece of bread with my milchiks. And then, in the end, I don't eat it. So I have this piece of bread here, a perfectly good piece of bread. That piece of bread should not be served at a fleishik meal, not just on Shavuos, but all year round. Because since it was actually sitting next to my plate, I was really ready to eat it with my milchiks, then we're afraid that perhaps some milchiks got on it, etc., and therefore we don't serve that piece of bread at a fleishik meal. And that's what he means over here, that if you're serving milchiks and then fleishiks, you're forced to have different breads for the milchiks and for the fleishik meal. In addition, the halacha is milchik bread. Bread made milchik, with milk or with butter. And fleishik bread, bread which has had some, let's say, some schmaltz smeared in it. Milchik and fleishik bread are treif. You're not allowed to make or eat, you're not allowed to eat milchik or fleishik bread. That's the halacha in Shulchan Aruch. Why? Because since bread is a staple of life, we're afraid you're going to eat it with anything. And so if you have milchik bread, you might eat it with fleishiks. Fleishik bread, you might eat it with milchiks. That's the halacha. However, if there's only enough bread for one meal, then you're allowed to make milchik bread or fleishik bread. So if I only make, let's say I eat one loaf of bread per meal. So if I'm allowed to bake a milchik loaf of bread for one milchik meal, that's okay. Or one fleishik bread for one fleishik meal, that's okay also. But I can't make a whole batch of milchik bread or a whole batch of fleishik bread. So that's the other thing that he says on the bottom. That what they would do is they would actually bake a milchik loaf of bread, which you obviously cannot serve at the fleishik meal. And so therefore, you serve that at the milchik part of the meal, start your meal, eat that bread, eat some milchik, and then you eat something solid, which is parav, drink something, wash your hands, change the tablecloth, bring out the fleishiks. You don't need to bench in the middle. Right. Just keep going right into the end of the meal and then bench at the end.
What was the reason why you can now eat either milchik or fleishik bread?
Because it's only enough for one meal, and that's okay. You just can't serve, you can't make a whole batch.
If there's some bread left over, you have to...
No, you don't have to throw it out. You don't have to throw it out. As long as initially it was what would have been eaten at one meal.
What do you do if you say a lechem for your milchik meal? You only need one loaf. Do you have lots of
with it
or something?
Yeah, okay, wait, you can make two small ones. The point is that it's enough to be eaten in one.
Right.
You're talking for Mishnah, for Lacha Mishnah.
Yeah.
He doesn't bring up the meaning of Lacha Mishnah, which obviously we need that also.
Does he say the actual size of what is considered enough for a meal?
It's individual. Depends on the size of your family, how much you eat, you know. Right. Okay.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.